Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Before the communion this evening, I think it was Andrew remarked that it's going to be really different partaking of communion at night instead of in the morning when we're so accustomed to it. And I'll probably say morning several times in the message. But I want us to share a meditation so that we partake of communion tonight. Lord willing, it'll be more significant to us having heard from His Word. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Once again, it's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord tonight and be with the family of God. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read about four verses now and then quite a few other verses as we look into the message this evening. If you'd stand, the first thing I want you to do before we read, could you stand? First thing I want you to do before you read is I want you to look at a neighbor and smile at him real big. Now look up here at me and smile at me so I'll feel okay. That looks good. That looks good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Let me explain devils to you real quickly in context. Paul says something interesting, and it probably wasn't just unique to him. But the truth is, all this idol worship of history, the truth is, even though they were worshiping idols of stone and gold and wood, there was a demon that inspired that worship. There was a demon behind the idea of that idol. And so he's talking about idol worship. You know, you can come and have communion knowing the Lord, or if you're worshiping idols, you go to their festivity, you sit at table where food is being offered to an idol. But instead of calling them idols, he names what's behind the idol and he says devils. Okay? So he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the communion cup, and then go to the idol festivity and drink the cup of devils. And you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, the communion table, and then go and sit at the table with pagans who know not God and worship false gods. He says you cannot do it. Verse 22, and this again reaches to the Old Testament, but do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Some folks said, I'd sure like to have one of the apostles for a revival. I'm not sure we could take it. He's talking to Christians. He said, you're making the Lord jealous. And how's that going to work out for you? Because He's stronger than we are. I want to preach tonight or give this meditation two timing at two tables. Two timing at two tables. You can be seated this evening. You know what I noticed about the Apostle Paul when he mentions communion? When Paul mentions communion, it's in the context of self-examination. When Paul talks to us about communion, he also talks to us about self-examination. That's why I like the method of serving communion that we do. And some of you that sit closer to the back, you may realize it takes a while for servers to get to you. And if you've already got your element, it's a while before the servers get through. And I kind of like that because that gives us time to examine ourselves. It gives us time for self-examination. You see, I believe Paul would tell us that communion is the occasion to ask, where am I really at with God? How is my walk with God really doing? What's the condition of my heart and my spiritual condition? I believe if you're here tonight and you take communion seriously, you will not partake of it without reverent self-examination. I believe that. You see, it's somebody that this has just become a ritual to. They just partake of it as a matter of course. They just kind of complacent about it. Well, this is just what we do as Christians. If you become complacent about the communion, it's because you've lost that sense of a need to examine yourself before you partake. I'm talking about two-timing at two tables. Now, I know you know what two-timing is, but let me kind of give a definition of it here. Two-timing is unfaithfulness. It's a form of cheating where a person seeks to maintain two different relationships at the same time. If you've read the Old Testament prophets, God speaks to Israel over and over for trying to do this with him. He said, basically, God told Israel, you try to two-time me. You're trying to have a relationship with me, and you're trying to have a relationship with the nations round about you and their gods at the same time. So we know what two-timing is. I want you to imagine with me that if this afternoon Sandra had labored and fixed big old roast dinner for me, and I sat at the table and I ate that roast dinner and that she had prepared and cooked and sat there and talked with her. And then tomorrow night I went to some restaurant out in town with another woman, just me and her, and sat there over that dinner and just talked animatedly and talked intimately with her. You get that picture? First of all, what if Sandra knew? Well, you'd be having my funeral this week. But what if you knew that about me? I want you to think about that. What if you knew that about me? Would you believe that my heart towards Sandra was what it ought to be? I mean, would anybody that saw me in that situation, would any of you believe that my heart was what it ought to be with my wife? Would you believe that I had been being open and honest and I was truly loving my spouse? Would you really think that I had love for her? You see, the fact of the matter is I wouldn't be at the second table if the first table had have meant to me what it ought to be. Do you think it's the same? Do you think if this table means to us what it ought to mean, we won't find ourselves at the second table? Right? Two-timing at two tables. Let's look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. You see, we're going to see in a moment as we look at other verses, Paul is going back to Israel and using Israel as an example. Israel tried this. They really did. They would go to the temple and worship God and then go to a high place and offer to an idol. They tried this. They were trying it in Paul's time. They said, oh, we like this thing about Christ and salvation, and we'll accept Christ, but, oh, we sure like those old ways of worship. We'll just go down there to one of their festivities and join them and eat with them and worship that false god too. They were actually trying this. You see, the reason this means something, a table means something, because there's hardly a more intimate fellowship that we have with somebody than when we eat with them. You see, to eat is to partake of what's on the table, but you partake of that in a fellowship with someone. I think the question is, what do you partake of and with whom do you partake? You see, those are two things about the table. It's what you're partaking of and it's with whom you're partaking. See, we are going to partake symbolically of the body and blood of Jesus, but we are partaking of it with him and with our brothers and sisters. But when we eat of that table out there, what is it we're partaking? Goodness? Righteousness? And with whom do we partake with that table? You see, this is the picture Paul is drawing. I appreciate your attentiveness as we get into this. But look at verse 1. This is where the context starts. I'm going to read this run of verses and listen to what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, the glory of God, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, those are powerful verses. What's it saying? You see, God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. I mean, he made a show of great power, all those plagues that went on for a period of time. But you know, even though there was that demonstration of the power of God in all those plagues, Israel was never set free from Egyptian bondage until the blood of those lambs was shed and was applied to the door of their homes. It was only after the blood was shed that Israel was delivered from bondage. They come out of bondage, and immediately the Egyptian armies follow them, and the Red Sea is in front of them. God, using Moses, divides that Red Sea and leads them through the water. And what we're going to see is, even then, God was drawing a picture with Israel. You're delivered by the blood, and to show you're delivered, you go through the water. It's that way with us. How many was delivered by the blood, and to show it, you went through the waters of baptism? He said God fed them manna and gave them water out of the rock. In other words, God provided what they needed. And by the way, Paul's already applying this. You know, I told myself I wouldn't take the time to do this, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to. All right. Did you just notice what we read? The rock followed them. How many's ever read that? One time Moses spoke to the rock, and the other time he struck the rock and water came out. You remember that? But did you ever think of this? It said the rock followed them. How'd that happen? Well, I think it's twofold. Number one, the real rock followed them, Jesus, the presence of God. But number two, do you remember one time they got in a mess again without water? And Moses told the elders to take staves and start plunging them in the desert floor. And what happened? Water began to come. Now, this is just my opinion. Amen. God said, speak to the rock, strike to the rock. Water comes out. I believe that water kept coming out of the rock, went subterranean. And followed them. The rock followed them through the water. And so when they needed water, they just had to dig, and there the water was. But look at the application. That rock was Christ. Christ is the rock that gives the refreshing drink that we need. And so what's the picture that Paul's drawn? We have manna for Israel. We have manna and water, which for us is bread and wine, which is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. But, okay, look, out of Egypt's bondage by the blood, through the Red Sea, water baptism, manna from heaven, the food, water out of the rock, the drink, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now here's Paul's point. Israel has experienced God's mighty power in delivering them through the blood. He's proved their deliverance through taking them through the waters. He's provided daily manna from heaven. He's given them drink in a dry place, drink from the rock. And in spite of experiencing all of those things, God's people begin to choose to do what God forbade. Don't worship idols. They begin to choose to be disloyal to God. They begin to choose to displease God after he had done all these things for them. And he tells us how it happens if you read. They became familiar. Nobody displeased God the first day manna came from heaven. They were so thrilled. Nobody went out and sinned that day. Nobody went out and sinned and worshiped an idol the first day that water came out of the rock. Nobody went and worshiped an idol the first day they came out of Egypt. Nobody went and partook in idolatry the first day after they went through the Red Sea. But if you read through the Old Testament, what happened? They got bored with the bread. They had it every day. They were accustomed to it. And they became complacent. They became indifferent. They became accustomed to it. And then not only did they become accustomed to the bread and the water, they got into a wilderness where things got tough. Life got rough. You see, Paul's talking to us. It's the same with us. We get saved. We're so excited. You know, we don't even want to look at the world again. God feeds our heart, and we're so happy with that. You know, we don't want anything out in the world. But we become accustomed to our salvation. We become accustomed to the moving of the Spirit. We're used to bread and manna from heaven. And then, just like the Israelites, life gets tough. It gets rough. And it was when life got tough and rough that the people began to turn to idols and complain. And the question is, where was their gratitude to God from delivering them? Where was their wonder at His power? Where was their reverence of God? Their loyalty to God for all He did to deliver them and provide for them. And it's this example of Israel that Paul is speaking to us, because the same thing that happened to them can happen to us. And we need to think of this in context. We need to think of this every communion. We must not become accustomed to what God has done through deliverance and provision. Can you say amen tonight? How many would say, I have been delivered by the blood? How many said, I've been through the waters of baptism? How many can say, I have feasted on manna from above? How many can say, I have drank of living water? Hallelujah. Don't let the tempting times, the hard times, take that from us. Now, we're talking about self-examination, two timing at two tables. I'm going to do this quickly, but I want us to stop and think, because Paul gives us how the children of Israel two-timed on God. First of all, here's how you can tell. A person trying to eat at both tables wants what he wants rather than what God would give him. Think about this. A person trying to eat at both tables wants what he wants rather than what God would give him. Let's look at the verse here. Verse 6. Now these things, here it is, were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, how did they lust? How did they lust? First of all, God was giving them manna in the wilderness, but they started wanting what they had had in Egypt. What's with this bread? We want the watermelons we used to have back in Egypt. What's with this bread? We want the leeks, the onions. That would be very tempting to me. I love onions. I could eat them raw. And I might have been one of those. Ooh. But you see, and I'm not going to preach this, but you see, the trick is they remembered the melons and the leeks of Egypt and forgot the whips and the heavy burdens. And it wasn't just that. God gave them manna, and they said, we don't want manna. We want a steak. See, they not only wanted what was in Egypt, but they wanted something other than what God gave them. You know, that is lust. You know, very basically, lust is wanting what you don't have, but more particularly, it's wanting what you shouldn't have and what is not yours to have. That's what lust is. And that's what they wanted. They wanted what was back in Egypt. They wanted the food that they would choose rather than the food God chose for them. Let me just put it this way. When we're trying to eat at two tables, let me just put it in my words. When I'm trying to eat at two tables, I want what I want because I want it. Have you ever been there? I want what I want because I want it. That's not the way it ought to be with us. If we're eating at His table, we want what God wants for us. You can always tell when you're beginning to two-time on God, because you find yourself truthfully and honestly wanting what's on the table out there more than wanting what's on the table in here. Secondly, a person trying to eat at both tables wants worship that's entertaining, self-serving, fun, worship that's fun, instead of worship that's reverent, surrendering, and humbling. Now, I tell you, I'm only going to take a few minutes right here, but I could take a long time, not on a soapbox, but I believe worship in America is right here. Folks are choosing worship that is fun to them, self-serving to them, frivolous, instead of worship that is reverent, surrendering, humbling. Worship is about humbling ourselves before God. It's not this frivolity, fun. Worship isn't about entertainment. Worship is about reverencing God. How is that in this? Well, let's look and see. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, this is a specific reference to at Mount Sinai. You know the story. I won't share the details, but remember, Moses went up to the top of the mount to get the law. And when he comes down, he's talking to Joshua. What's that sound of that we hear? And Joshua said, maybe it's a war. And Moses said, no, that's not the sound of people fighting. And when he got down from the mountain, the children of Israel were breaking the very commandments God was giving Moses on the top of the mountain. And here's what they did. They knew that God Jehovah delivered them out of Egypt, but they wanted a God like the other nations had. And so adding to the worship of Jehovah, they made a golden calf. And I won't even begin to use words that would describe what they were really doing. But let's just be kind and say they made a calf and they threw a party and called it worship. It was revelry. It was sensuality. Jehovah delivered them, but they weren't focused on Jehovah. Was it fun? They were having fun. Was it wowing? It was wowing. And I just want to tell you, and I know you love the truth, but I honestly believe that this is the truth. We're living in a time when people are turning to worship because how it appeals to their flesh, rather than worship that is truly reverencing and honoring God. And I use the words a lot, but if you're honest, you can tell when it's horizontal or when it's vertical. You can always tell when you're beginning to two-time, because worship that calls you to humble yourself, worship that calls you to surrender yourself, no longer appeals. It's worship that's cutting edge, worship that'll get you on your feet and wow you with the sounds of the music and the newness of the song and the entertainment value. I could help somebody if you'd let me. True worship is always a call to surrender to the greatness of God. Amen. I remember this happened some time back. I'm going to try to tell the story without giving any names, but one of my wife's siblings is married to someone, and their in-laws was a great man of God. He was a great preacher. But when Sandra was a teenager, she ended up going to church with all of them. It was a new way of worship. And this isn't my way. But they got in there and they had things they twirled and they had special dances they did and all of that. And finally he stood up, this large church, looked around, and he said, is this a church or a circus? You see, so many would seek out worship that's entertainment. But if you will read what it just said in verse 7, they were calling it worship, but they sat down to eat and drink. See what table they were at? What kind of table were they at? Well, it tells us. And they rose up to play. You can tell it's not the right table of worship when it's playing at your worship. We don't play at our worship. Amen. We reverence, we honor, we stand in awe of Him. And you cannot be in the presence of God without sensing the need to humble yourself. Oh, how many knows He's a mighty God? Can I talk to you a little more? We only had one service today. A person trying to eat at both tables is one not keeping himself sexually pure. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, relations outside of God's given boundaries of marriage. That is not commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. Israel, in blatant disobedience, God said, do not be unequally yoked with those nations around you. In blatant obedience, Israelite men went out when they were camped and got the Moabite women and brought them back to their tents. The people of God. Phinehas, Aaron's grandson. Grandson, son, my mind's slipping me. Someone help me. Son. Okay, Phinehas, thank you. Took a javelin and followed one of those men and the Moabite woman into the tent and slew them with it. But the destruction from God was far more extensive. 23,000 people died because they were impure. When folks are trying to two-time at two tables, almost every time there's either the desire for it or they're already involved in sexual impurity. And you've heard me say before, but the statistics for church, folks, is almost as high as for those of the world. You know, we can ignore this. You can say, Pastor, don't get on this, Pastor. You know, we can ignore this like an ostrich sticking his head in the sand. But we live in a society that has gone mad in pursuit of this impurity. And not only have they pursued it, they're going mad as a result of their impurity. It's crazy. It's not just pushing the envelope on television anymore. This sexual impurity is insanity, what they're pushing. And what they push, people are being involved in. Brother Brian could tell you in the school where he works, what I'm saying is true. You know what Paul says in another place? Those things that they do should not once be named amongst the people of God. And yet, we can stick our head in the sand. But it's not just a problem of our society. It's a huge problem of those who profess Christ and to be a part of the church. Sexual impurity. And it's destroying minds. It's destroying hearts and marriages and children. It's destroying youth. The truth is, folks turn from God when they turn to that impurity. I want to tell you, you cannot have faith in God and lust for those unspeakable acts at the same time. It's impossible. You can't do it. We could talk a lot here. It's a drastic need. God's people need to be pure. Amen. And I'll tell you something. When we get our relationship with God pure, our relationship with others is going to be pure. A young person that's been with God, is it going to want to go to the computer and visit that internet site? Right? And you know, in this time, God slew. He killed those that were involved. You know, if He did it today, can you imagine the casualties? If God killed everyone that was impure in this area. But I want to tell you something. God may not still kill folks for that, but that impurity is killing folks. And it's killing marriages. And it's killing young people's potential of marriage. It's destroying minds and relationships with God and purity. Watching movies with filth and promiscuity. That's two-timing. Amen. Visiting internet sites and all of that filth that's involved. That's two-timing. Playing video games where the emphasis is upon the bodies and the sensuality. That's two-timing. Going too far on dates. That's two-timing. Any relations outside of marriage, that's two-timing. Listening to music that promotes and propagates those things, that's two-timing. Someone that's at his table, they want nothing to do with that. I've got a word for it. It's ugly. You see what it does to young people's minds, and you see what it does to marriages. It's ugly. I'll tell you, the best insurance to being involved in that kind of stuff is to keep yourself solely for his table and communion with him. Let's go on. A person trying to eat at both tables tries to get God to go along with his agenda, to fit into his plan. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Now, I mentioned this earlier. But what they were doing, whatever God gave them, they wanted something else. Wherever God took them, they wanted to go somewhere else. And Moses called this tempting Christ. They wanted God to do what they wanted to do rather than them doing what God wanted them to do. And they were destroyed by serpents. And that's an interesting story. God unleashed those serpents and, you know, the one they put on the pole for the healing and all of that. But again, basically what they did, they were trying to get God to do what they wanted him to do instead of just going along with things as God had planned. Always trying to change things to cater to themselves. I really debated, and this will be shared in a way that's completely anonymous. I debated even sharing it. But years ago, let's leave it there, and it was years ago. We had a young man in the youth group. And this was a time when, I don't know if it was between youth pastors or whatever, but Sister Hurst and I was doing a whole lot of things with the youth. And it did not matter what I said, this young man would immediately question it. We'd be at a youth camp and I'd say, all right, tomorrow morning we're going to leave, be here, be ready at the trade, we're going to leave at 8 o'clock. And immediately he had started in, well, why can't we leave at 9? Brother Hurst, don't you think it'd be better if we left at 9? We'd get on the road and I'd say, we're going to stop at McDonald's for breakfast. Immediately. Well, why can't we stop here? I'd say, all right, it's church tonight. Let's wear church clothes. Well, why can't we wear jeans? Every time. That concerned me then. And I'm going to tell you, that individual is in deep sin tonight. And I believe some of it can be contributed to the fact always wanted things to be changed to go his way instead of just doing what the authority said. See, something goes wrong when we can't just do what God has spoken. By the way, he's spoken it all on our behalf. He's made every commandment for our good always. But when we get, we're a two-timer. We get the attitude where we're always trying to get God to change things instead of just going with his wonderful plan. How many believes he does have a one? How many believes God knows better what's better for us than we know ourselves? Let's go on. A person trying to eat at both tables is always complaining and criticizing. We should have stopped at the last one, shouldn't we? A person trying to eat at both tables is always complaining and criticizing and stirring up discontent amongst those that are gathered at the Lord's table. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Boy, there's a lot to be concerned about there. And if I remember correctly, God killed more people for complaining than anything else. Amen. These Israelites, they just kept complaining. Now, here's the problem with complaining. It's the same now as then. Once one of them started, it spread like cancer. Others picked it up. But it doesn't just stop there. Their complaining resulted in discontent. That's one reason they got tired of the manna, because some started complaining about it. That's why others got tired. Discontent, dissatisfied. And it was rooted in the complaining. They complained about the food. They complained about the road God chose across the Sinaitic Peninsula. They complained about the leadership. They complained about Moses. They complained. Now, the first thing I want you to know is, how many remembers the things we've been talking about? Fornication, sexual impurity, idolatry. And Paul lists complaining right there with those things. Amen. I had a thought. You're a little worried about what it's going to be. And I know I'm preaching just to those that are streaming tonight. I realize that. I realize you're just thinking of whom you can buy the CD for, right? You're not thinking that this is any way applicable to anybody here. But folks... Hallelujah. Don't get upset at your pastor. You lecture your kids about this. You get tired, right? Do you realize how many things get complained about in the church? Again, for those of you that's listening by stream, stay tuned. Do you know how often the people of God are criticized by other people of God? Let me realize it's true. Amen. That hurts, because complaining always results in discontentment. You may get over it, but the person infected by it, they may lose out with God. So I haven't shared my thought yet. My thought is, what if we as the people of God criticized the world like we do the church? Think about that. What if we criticize those that would take us away from Christ, those friends? What if we criticize those friends that's pulling us away from? What if we criticize them instead of criticizing our friends that's really trying to serve the Lord? You ever thought of that? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I mean, you know, everything's wrong with the church, but boy, that world, everything's great. It's wonderful. Turn your powers of criticism to see what's wrong with the world, because there's something really wrong with it. I mean, someone gets up here and tries to sing, and my, oh, the criticism of them trying to do something for the Lord. And yet all those people in the world that are ruining lives and destroying lives, see what they're doing wrong. Now, I'm not talking about having a bad attitude with people-wise. I'm talking about the world as a system and its wickedness and all of that. What if we turned all that criticism that direction? And that criticism would be correct. There is something wrong with that world. Right? I mean, friends trying to serve the Lord, something wrong with them. People trying to serve the Lord, something wrong with them. But those out there, their hearts aren't right. They lead folks away from the Lord. They're cool. They're wonderful. They're great. Everything, all their music's great. All their choices of movies are great. No. That's not the way it is. This is turned upside down. I'm telling you, when you're not two-timing, when you're only at His table, you're so caught up in gratitude to what the Lord has done, you don't even notice that the song's off key so much. You're just thinking, thank God they're singing Amazing Grace. I'm glad for the grace. The song may be out of tune, but I'm glad for the grace. Maybe the one's off tune needs a little grace. I'm thankful for the grace. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That's what I'm doing tonight. We're admonishing. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, we're to learn from Israel being the way she was and determine that we're not going to be like that. Because if we're like that, it will happen to us like it happened to them, and we won't enter the promised land like they didn't enter the promised land. How many wants to enter the promised land? Verse 12. You see, we take this verse a lot, but we've taken it out of context. I put it in context tonight. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul's talking about all the things we've talked about. You say, how does that work? Well, you say, I'd never commit fornication. So what Paul said, he said, look at the example of Israel and take heed to yourself, lest you do that. You say, I wouldn't ever be ungrateful for God delivering me and get tired of church. That's what Paul said. Paul said, Israel did. Take their example and take heed, lest you fall that way. I'd never spread dissension. In fact, I never do. I just express my wise opinion. And you know, that's not going to cause trouble, someone to lose out with God. And Paul says, look at Israel. Take them for example. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You said, I can partake at both tables and keep my relationship with God and not go too far into sin and keep on living. No, Paul says, take Israel for example and let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I've seen people serve God for 40 years and coming to the end of this race, suddenly their hearts are turned from God. I don't want to fall. You know how you keep from falling? You stick with just His table. You refuse to pull up to that other table. Oh, you know, we get these things all backwards. It's not that, look, we have to stick with His table. It's not that at all. Thank God we have an invitation to His table. Thank God we can pull up a chair at His table. Hallelujah. It's not something we have to do. It's something that's our privilege to be at His table. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We partake of the bread and drink as Israel did. Verse 20, and just the last part of the verse, I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Stay away from that table. Why? Because verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. In other words, you cannot. In other words, it will not work. Why won't it work? Number one, God will uncover it. It'll only happen for a period of time. And you'll deceive folks around you that you're partaking of this table and you partake of that. It'll only happen for a period of time. Because God will uncover that. God will judge. It'll go bad for you. But most importantly, it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't stick with it. You never will. Amen. You just can't do it. I'm hesitating here because I was going to preach tonight about commitment to the church and the work of the church and take this idea of two-timing even to the church. But you just can't do it. I've had folks tell me, you know, well, I'll come to this church on Sunday morning and I'll go to another on Sunday night and everything will be great. It'll never happen. You cannot do it. It just won't happen. You just can't keep it up. You say, well, I'll take communion, but I know I'm doing this out in the world. And I know it's sin, but I'll just keep on trying to have my relationship with God and live for Him. And it'll not happen. You cannot keep that charade. You cannot keep that act up of two-timing. It's impossible. Something's got to give. And you know what usually gives? That table. You know what table usually wins? That table. Oh, hallelujah. Do you hear the seriousness of Paul's words? Amen. I wish we could have him for revival. Amen. It would be great. Look at verse 22. Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Amen. I created a scenario. I'm just about done. Scenario to start this about eating at my wife's table and her food and going out the next night with another lady at another restaurant. Amen. But I want to ask you one question. Do you really think my wife would put up with that? How many think she'd put up with that? No. I'm scared of her. You might as well be too. She's not going to put up with that. Do you think God puts up with it? Certainly not. Would you expect her? That's another question. Would you expect her to put up with it? No. God wants all of each of us. Hallelujah. You see, this love's behind everything I shared. I mean, not my shared, but the way it works in God. God is jealous. God wants us at his table alone because God wants all of each of us. He wants everything. Amen. We cannot get away with two-timing with God, and we shouldn't want to. They had years ago, I think, a show on television called Cheaters, and somebody would suspect that their spouse was cheating on them, and they would get a hold of whoever it was, and they would do investigation, and they would get the cameras out, and there would come the day of confrontation, and they would catch that individual in the act of cheating, and it made an embarrassing situations, fighting situations, just another way that the television could show filth. But anyway, that was the kind of the theme of that. And I got to think, well, we're not going to do this. But what if we started to kind of show, and instead of it being on a natural level, we did spiritual cheaters. Two-timing at two tables. And we got word, you know, that somebody was two-timing. And so we got the investigators, and we caught them in the act. We got the cameras on it, and then we showed it on the wall. Next church service. Wouldn't that be horrible? Now, I'm not suggesting, we're not going to do that. And I want to tell you something. I don't play detective. Let me tell you who the detective is. Sin's the detective. You thought I was going to say God, but sin's the detective. Your sin is the detective, right? Because be sure your sin will find you out. But I want to tell you, think of the shame and the pain. And God feels that. He feels that. He wants us. He wants us in relationship with him. That's why he's jealous, not in a petty sense. You know, like we see people jealous. It's just an attitude that they get. There's no real base. God's not jealous that way. He just wants all of us. How do I know he wants all of us? Look right there at that cross. The blood and the bread will hold. It's proof that he wants all of us. He gave his only begotten son that we should not perish. Amen. You know, the sad thing today, music, would you come? Those of you that's going to be singing, would you come? Sister Cruz, I believe it is. Not only do folks want to eat at both tables today, but we even have folks that preach doctrines in a way to justify it. They say, you know, Jesus' blood has already covered it all. You're once saved, you're always saved, and you got problems out in the world. There's things that you like to do out in the world, but his blood has covered it all, and that's okay. No, that just encourages it two times. I'm telling you, when you really get in love with Jesus, you're going to realize that and say, I am not a two-timer. I'm sold out to the Lord. I want him and only him. I said, I want him and only him. I don't want that. My faithfulness is to him. My love is to him. I've given my heart to him. I want Jesus. Amen. Maybe you've asked why I was preaching tonight. Pastor Hurst, what is your goal? And I want to say, if you're trying to eat at two tables tonight, my goal is not that tonight you will look up here when we're about to be served, you'll look at this table and say no to this table. That's not my goal, to try to get you not to eat of this table. But if you're two-timing at two tables, I'll tell you what my goal is. Not for you to say no to this table, but for you to say no to that table. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And in saying no to that table, you're saying yes to his table, to the Lord's table. Even are you here tonight? Maybe you haven't, but you're wanting to be at a different table. Oh, may it not be. May you leave here saying, this is the only table I desire. I desire to be loyal to my Savior because I'm grateful for all that he has. I said hallelujah. Amen. Oh, you know, all this makes some of those old songs just ring differently. I know this song is so old. Amen. And Brother Steve, being an old song leader, he leads it sometimes. Amen. But I want you to think in the context of the message tonight. Just think about this old song. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus every time. And the chorus says, come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the, not just tonight. You can go home before you go to bed and feast at his table. You can get up in the morning and feast at his table. Amen. During school in the break room, you can feast at his table. Amen. All the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, hallelujah. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master calleth unto them, come and dine. There they, listen to this, there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. He satisfies the hungry every time. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Amen. He supplies. I'm telling you, that out there will never satisfy. But I tell you, this will. I said, this will. Amen. Hallelujah. The last verse says, and we need to take note, soon the Lamb will take his bride. You don't want a bride that's been two-timing. I said, you don't want a bride that's been two-timing. You don't want a bride that hasn't been keeping herself pure. But I said, soon the Lamb will come to take his bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle or any, amen, a bride that's kept herself pure. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless light. And with Jesus, listen, and with Jesus, they will feast eternally. Oh, hallelujah. I said, this table's going to go on and on and on and on. Hallelujah. I said, why don't you just stand to your feet, lift your hearts and hands, and just worship him tonight. Could you do it across the building? See, I want to stay at his table. Oh, hallelujah. Servers, would you come? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Not just to repeat it, but because it's the burden. Would you lift your heart and your hands and say, Lord, I want only your table. Would you do it across the building? Would you do it? Hallelujah. Lord, I want only your table. Lord, I want only your table. I don't want to eat anywhere else. I want to keep myself for you. You alone, Lord. You want all of me. I don't want to put my feet under any other table. I want your table. Hallelujah. I don't want a two-time. I want to be holy, completely, fully, totally for you, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. We are going to serve. The servers will serve you. And as you hold these elements, or as you're waiting for them, in the context of the message tonight, take this as a time for self-reflection and self-examination tonight, as Paul would instruct.
Had enough. God searched through heaven. He couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed.
We've had during the serving time for self-reflection and examination. And I know we normally pray, but right before we eat the bread, I want us to individually pray and say to the Lord, I'm about to partake of that which symbolizes you and your body. And Lord, I don't want to partake of things disloyal to you. I don't want to partake of things of this world that crucified you. I don't want to partake of those things of the flesh. Lord, tonight, by partaking of this bread, I'm saying, I only want to partake of you. Okay, we're all going to pray together. Would you pray that prayer to the Lord just privately? Would you pray, I just want to partake of you, Lord. Keep me true, Lord. Keep my heart singular. Lord, help my devotion, my desires not to be divided. Unify my heart, Lord. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart that desires only to partake of you. Hallelujah. 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 Just go ahead and say it to him. Lord, I want to partake only of you. Hallelujah. Let's partake the bread together. The life is in the blood. Jesus shed his blood in death that we could live. And here in a moment, we're going to pray over this cup this way. Lord, I want to seek life only in you. I don't want to seek life and living in this world at that other table, but I want to seek life only in you. Could we pray that together? Would you pray that to the Lord? Lord, I want to seek my life only in you. Lord, I want to seek, Lord, my heart's desire only in you. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to be loyal and faithful, seeking you, Lord. You shed your blood. You gave of your all, Lord, that I could have life. Hallelujah. Lord, I hear your voice tonight. You will not come unto me that you might have life. Lord, help that to never be our words. We find our life in you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Think about his provision. Think about how he led you out of Egypt's bondage. Hallelujah. Through the waters of baptism, giving you bread from heaven, drink from the rock. Hallelujah. You can leave here tonight and that rock will follow you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not just on Sunday. There's manna on Monday and manna on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's sing this together, could we? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's what it is. It's gratitude. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. I want your table. Would you sing it to him? And thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. He's never done us anything but good.
Thank you, Lord.
He gave us all. Hallelujah.
For making me whole.
Hallelujah. And thank you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe just one time through, let's sing this. Amen. And oh, how I love Jesus. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
To sing this, I think it's important. And I'll never forsake him. I'm gonna stay at his table.
I'll never forsake.
I'm staying right here at his table. Hallelujah. I said the thing about tables is not just what you partake, but with whom you partake. And yes, we partake with the Lord, but we partake with our brothers and sisters. You know, to stick at his table is not just sticking with Christ, it's to stick with your brothers and your sisters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to do something that's a little odd tonight, but when you greet one another, shake your brother's hand, your sister's hand, say, we eat at the same table. Amen. Could you do it tonight? Show your love one to another. Hallelujah.